I hate to say I'm glad that Dr. Nance is away, but it does give me an opportunity to preach. And I love preaching at all churches, but I especially love preaching here, my home church, so to speak. You'll notice in the bulletin, or if you have your Bible, we're in the book of Hebrews. A little confusing. Hebrew sounds like an Old Testament kind of thing, but it's actually a book in the New Testament. And if you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then all the Paul books, and then you'll hit the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in chapter 9. Now, the sermon's goal, which hopefully matches the text's goal, is two things for you. One, that you be even more amazed at Christ. And to help us be more amazed at Christ, we're going to use an expression from a guy around 400 AD. And I'll give that expression in a little minute. So we want you to be, because the text wants you to be, more amazed at who Christ is. And then number two, the text also wants you to have confidence that if you're a believer, Christ has, is, and will change you. Have confidence that Christ, if you're a believer, is changing you. Yes, Christ is amazing in many ways. Today, we're going to hone in on that he's both priest. He's a priest, but he's also a sacrificial victim. He's both a priest and a victim. Or as the church father Ambrose said in 379 AD, here's his famous quote, Christ, priest and victim are one, meaning they're the same. Priest and victim are one. Now you should know in Latin and then even in coming into English, the word victim means a slaughtered animal at some kind of religious ceremony. And if you look up in a modern English dictionary, it will be one of the meanings. So in Latin, victima, and then coming into English, victim, it meant primarily slaughtered animal. And then more modern English, you know the word victim means somebody who didn't deserve something and it came upon them. That's the more normal English meaning. But we're using the older English meaning, matching the Latin meaning, a slaughtered animal. Christ is both a priest and a victim. He's one, it's the same person. Our primary text is going to be, as you see in your bulletin, Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Hear the written word of God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons from the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Christ offered himself, the blood of Christ. May these expressions from your holy word and from Ambrose change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the priest victim's name. Amen. The book of Hebrews One of the emphases is that Christ is the priest, the high priest. And that's primarily chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, 18. So 7, 1, 10, 18, we're in the midst of that in chapter 9. Primarily, chapter 7, and then into chapter 9, verse 10, right before our section, the emphasis is on Christ as the priest. And starting with our verse, 9:11, and going all the way to 10:18, more of the emphasis is on he's the victim. And then we're going to see this emphasis in the second half where there's themes of blood, sacrifice, offering, covenant, all around Christ is the priest victim, as we will see. Another way to say, summing up chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, 18, that Christ is the priest and the victim are one. Let me quickly run through verses 11 through 14, and then we'll come back later and emphasize priest and victim are one. Now, 11 through 14 is two somewhat complicated sentences. 11 and 12, first sentence, and it more or less repeats itself, 13 and 14. Let me reread 9, 11 through 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, meaning all the good things of the New Testament, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, meaning the whole kind of new covenant age, the more perfect age, he entered once for all into the holy place. He's using the analogy of the Day of Atonement. The high priest only went, the tabernacle was split into two sections, the tabernacle or temple. He only went into the special place, the Holy of Holies, once. So he entered once into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, like the regular priest, high priest did, but by means of his own blood, having thus secured eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if, now he's going to use a greater to lesser argument here. If this is true, how much greater will this be? Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls, now previously he was using the Day of Atonement ceremony. Here he's going to use a whole bunch of different ceremonies in the Old Testament. All ceremonies in the Old Testament at some level point to Christ. For if the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Okay, now what's that talking about, that heifer thing? Okay, there's Numbers 19. There's a long discussion of a ceremony where if someone touched a dead person, you were ceremoniously unclean. And before you could come back in to the community, you had to go through a ceremony. And I won't make any mask jokes here about being unclean. But, okay, so you're ceremoniously unclean. They took a heifer, an animal, they killed the animal, they burned the animal, they added blood, hyssop, and a bunch of other things to the burning, and that made an ash. They put the ash in water, and then if you touched a dead person, they had this ceremony where they put this ash with water in it on you, and then you were ceremoniously clean. So he's saying in verse 13, if that procedure, that God-ordained ceremony, if that made you ceremoniously clean, verse 14, how much more with the blood of Christ, not an animal, who through the eternal Spirit, either the Holy Spirit there or probably more properly, Christ's divine Spirit, his divine nature, who through his divine nature offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay. Priest and victim are one. Now we're going to look at this text and bring out what it says about priest and what it says about the victim. Now, priest and victim are one matches to in verse 14 where it says he offered himself. This great line, Christ as a priest offered himself. And it's several times in the book of Hebrews. I'm running back to chapter 7, verse 27. For he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for other people, since he did this once when he offered himself. Run down to chapter 9, verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies every year, and not without his own. Go down to chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, his own person, he offered himself. Now, the verb to offer is a very priestly kind of word. You see that word, to offer. Usually in the Bible, it's talking about priestly things. He's offering sometimes a gift, a sacrifice, an animal. He's doing something. He's offering it up to God. Hence our word, turning it into a noun, an offering. The offering is the noun that you give to God. That to offer is the verb. Therefore, if we're in chapter 9, verse 14, and it says, Christ offered, okay, he's a priest. It said in the beginning of verse 11, he's a priest to offer. That's normal. Priests offer. Perfectly normal. But the shocking thing is the next word, himself. Not normal. Shocking. Amazing. Priests don't offer themselves, they offer other stuff. Christ offered himself. The priest offered the victim, which was himself. Offered himself is an amazing line in the Bible. He offered himself. Let's talk about Christ as a priest for just a second. Look at verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, again, the previous chapter and a half has been pounding away that Christ is a priest and has been arguing that he's both God and man. Hence, he's also a covenant mediator. He's a mediator because he's both God and man as the priest. And even if you flip back to chapter 7, you'll see a long discussion about Melchizedek. Taking off from our verse that we sang previously, Psalm 110, verse 4, that Christ, although a king, became a priest. How could he be priest? He's not of the Levite line. He's of the Judah line. Judah line's the king line. Levite line is the priest line. But how could Jesus be both king and priest? Oh, he's a priest not of the Judah line, but of this mysterious line, the Melchizedek line, Genesis 14, Psalm 110, but that's a different sermon. Also note, in our section, in chapter 9, it uses the word eternal a couple times. Christ's priesthood has an eternal aspect. It was priest in eternity past, he was priest while on earth, and then he's priest in the sense of he intercedes for us in heaven now. Notice verse 12 at the end, thus securing an eternal redemption. An eternal priest produces an eternal redemption, and that's why he only had to die once, because it was eternal. And he'll make that point, the writer Hebrews make that point later in chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. So Christ was priest, but more the emphasis in our chapter, our section, he was victim. Again, the history of the word victim in Latin, and then the Bible's written in Greek, and then into Latin, and then the English. It's a sacrificial animal. And that's one of the emphases all through chapter 9, verse 11 to 10, 18. Notice in 9:14, he offered himself without blemish. The animals in the Old Testament, with rare exception, had to be without blemish. Their legs had to be the right lengths. They had to have no unusual marks on them. In that sense, they were physically without blemish. The book of Hebrews has been pounding away in other sections that Jesus was morally without blemish. He never sinned. So one reason God had in the Old Testament animals that were without blemish was to show that the real sacrifice, the real victim, would be morally without blemish. Further, the word blood is all over this part of the book of Hebrews, and blood pushes on the victim. The victim, again, the word victim means slaughtered animal, blood all over the place. The blood. Look at verse 12. He entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. Go down, if you have your Bible, chapter 9, 18 through 20, and he's going to bring up blood again. And he's going to say all these Old Testament covenants had blood. Therefore, I'm at 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant, Mosaic covenant, was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, this is the beginning where they're going to initiate the Mosaic covenant. He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself where he had written the words of God, the Bible, and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in fact, the Lord's Supper, the new covenant, in my blood. Go to chapter 10, verse 29. He's talking about here the new covenant, talking about Christianity. And notice what he calls it. He calls it in 10:29, the blood of the covenant. Go to 9:22. Second half, the famous line, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Let's look at 9:14, the expression, "How much more would the blood of Christ." Christians understand the seriousness of sin, hence the need for atonement. Atonement needs to be done by blood. In one sense, thinking about Christ as a slaughtered animal and blood all over the place, and in fact his physical death on the cross involved blood, is in one sense off-putting. Like, oh. Especially when he was innocent. He was a victim. But on another sense, the blood of Christ brings solemn joy to Christians as it highlights the depth of love for us. So in one sense, we hear the line, blood of Christ. We go, oh. But then we go, oh, what he did for us. If we think of the actual death, it's kind of a solemn joy. If we think of the results it gives to us, it's kind of a happy joy. Depending how old you are and what churches you grew up in, I mean, if you're as old as I am, pretty much every Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran church, they had different hymnals, but about the same 120 songs. They might have had 200-300 songs, but 120 were the same. And no matter what church you went to, you knew a whole bunch of the same songs. Interestingly, just as I was thinking about it, many of these songs have the word blood in them. And in fact, they have it in the first line. See how many of these you recognize as we think of the blood of Christ. Some are, again, if it's thinking directly about Christ's death, it's a little more solemn. Thinking about the results, it's a little happier. Just as I am without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me. Here's a happier one. What I can't even say it without singing it. What can wash away my sin? Right. Nothing but the blood, and we're going to sing that in a few minutes. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? He could have used any word there, but, you know, any word to relate to the Savior, but he said blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. If you have no idea what's going on in the Bible, this is a really weird thing to be saying. A blood fountain coming from the veins of some guy. But we understand it. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? His human nature. And did my Sovereign die? The exact expression, the blood of Christ, a whole bunch of expressions in the Bible about blood, but the exact expression, blood of Christ, occurs four times, once in our text. Let me read at least two of the others. First one, I think you'll recognize it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers when they weren't believers, how were you ransomed? Not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's two spots in 1 Corinthians that talks about the Lord's Supper, and this is one of them, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He'll talk about the cup and then the bread. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And then in the next chapter, at the Lord's Supper, which is the words of institution, are four spots in the New Testament, and different ministers use different spots, or the same minister uses different spots. But one of them, the 1 Corinthians 11, says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We hear that every time we have communion. At the Lord's Supper, Christ, the priest, is describing himself as a victim. And that's why the people there in the historic situation on Thursday night are not completely getting what's the point. They're saying, new covenant, okay, covenants relate to blood, but what do you mean, your blood? They get it after the resurrection. Priest and victim are one. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it's pressing, priest and victim are one, to give you confidence. Confidence that God changes believers. God changes you in multiple ways. Look at verse 14 toward the end, second half. Purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. That Christ's death doesn't only forgive your sins, it purifies you, it changes you to live more and more for Christ. Not perfectly in this life, but it will be perfect eventually. Look at verse chapter 9, verse 22. And I've read that, but reading it again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The presupposing that you're going to live for Christ is that your sins have been forgiven. Now look at verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12, at the end. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Go to chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he's a mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance since a death has occurred. Another aspect of what the blood of Christ purchases is your full redemption, new heavens, new earth, forever and ever. So right here it has forgiveness of sins, changing you to live for Christ, and then the end game, new heavens and new earth. Do you believe that the blood of Christ, that Christ, changes you? Do you have confidence he can change you? Do you have confidence he's forgiven your sins? Do you have confidence you're going to be with him forever and ever? Believe on Christ and enjoy his benefits. And finally, back to priest and victim are one in a little church history here. Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, if you're forgetting your geography, Milan is northern Italy. While he was living, Rome was the place where the emperor was, but many times Milan is where he went. Air conditioning problems or something, but a lot of times they were up in Milan, and he was preaching to the emperor. He was a famous theologian and preacher. And in his book, The Christian Faith, he's discussing the two natures of Christ. He's both the divine and human. And then he's in chapter 9, and he's discussing chapter 9, and he makes the famous statement in 379, the priest and the victim are one. Hallelujah. Augustine, another famous theologian, he's a little younger than Ambrose. In fact, he heard Ambrose preach, and that was part of his conversion. He was the bishop of Hippo, which is northern Africa, right on the coast, Algeria today. He said, Christ had the power to lay down his life and take it up because he was both victor and victim, both priest and sacrifice. Thomas Aquinas, 1250 AD. He has a whole section of one of his theological books. Is Christ himself both priest and victim? Exact words. And he answers, of course, yes. John Calvin, you may have heard of him. 1500s, he's in Geneva. He quoted, the most quoted person by Calvin was Augustine. The second most quoted person by Calvin was Ambrose. Reading Calvin, although God under the Mosaic law commanded animal sacrifices to be offered to himself, in Christ there's a new and different order in which the same one was to be priest and sacrifice. This high priest was Christ. He poured out his own blood. He himself was the sacrificial victim. He offered himself, obedient unto death to the Father. Conclusion. Two expressions in our text. He offered himself and the blood of Christ. Ambrose read those words and said, Christ, he's priest and victim are one. That priest-victim changes people. As the author of Hebrews will say later, turn your eyes to him. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Believe in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your priest and victim are amazing. May we have both the solemn joy when we think about his death, but the happy joy when we think about the results and effects upon us. Have us believe more and more in Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.